Good morning. Not used to seeing so many people out in front of me, but that is good. It's good to have visitors. Thank you, Brian, for the devotional. The Sunday after Thanksgiving, we're all gone through maybe that's some of the gatherings today. I don't know, but it was a good weekend, sort of a long weekend. Friday in there varied what people were going to do that day, but a long weekend, and hopefully you're able to take part in a service somewhere. Going to mention the district service as well. Keith Gaiman mentioned, I think he's seen it on a church sign. He said, are you thankful or are you just full? And that phrase came up in our house a few times since then, and I think it's a good thing to keep in perspective. So hopefully you're both. Not over full, but that your life is filled with the love of God and the love for God. Proverbs 4:23 says, "Keep your heart with all diligence, and out of it are the issues. For out of it are the issues of life." Kind of my springboard verse for this message. The title of the message is "Where Might This Take Them?" Something that I think about from time to time. It varies significantly, but decisions that I'm making, decisions that we make as a group, decisions that are made as a nation, where that's taking us, where that's taking our children, and beyond and beyond. So where might this take them, in question form, is what is kind of the gist of the message. The challenge, that we would take an honest look at the direction of our life and choices and to consider the impact that we have on the next generation. It is a close-up of decisions I'm making in the here and now, but if we only focus on the here and now, we're going to miss what the impact of our decisions make in the future. Because a lot of decisions that we make now are going to appear inconsequential, they're going to appear non-influential, but if we could scope that out 50, 100 further years, less than 50, you can even go less than that, a lot of times there's significant impact that happens. And that is from the mindset that I'm coming from. Many things have changed in our country in the last 100 years. Obviously, that's a broad term. Some for good, some that aren't so good. When we look at history, we have the privilege of looking back and saying, well, this took place here. Here's what's now. Did we like that? Did we not? What went wrong? What went right? I just picked a few out. There are many that you could go to. So this is not by any means an exhaustive list, but just a few that I picked. World War II brought many changes. One of them was women in the workplace. With a large number of adult men deployed. And they were deployed overseas after the United States was engaged in the war. There was still a high demand for several years for wartime materials to still be produced. And with millions of the workforce gone overseas, it required somebody else to fill its place. And largely women took that place. Women were pressed into labor force because of a shortage. Prior to this, somewhat before the World War, not entirely, there was women in the workplace for a long time. But prior to this, women were largely seen as seen and expected to be homemakers and mothers. That was the higher percentage of what women were expected to do, and how they were seen. But the war had brought a change. Women in workforce, the war was over, men came back, and a lot of women were either demoted or laid off, whatever it might be. But it didn't all go away. There were still changes that stayed, that became permanent. Many women enjoyed working and making money. They found fulfillment in their work. Call that right or wrong. Women working outside the home became more popular. So you see where I'm going with this. We have prior to the 40s, even the mid-30s, women in the workplace was not very popular, not very common for various reasons. Fast forward even 10, 15 years, now it is becoming more popular. So there's a trend. The value on homemaker and mother took a hit. It was not seen as great, maybe, not as important. We have a shift. The 60s, they brought a change, a significant change. Rock and roll became popular. Homosexuality became more acceptable. I say more acceptable, there's a drift that continues. But that era, in general, started something. It started a movement. It started a change. States began changing their laws on divorce, and along with that came a breakdown of the family unit. Prior to the 60s, a two-parent home was, I don't know the percentage, but very high, quite high. The 60s brought much change, and a lot of it not for the good. When the music industry really changed, early, mid-60s, somewhere in the 60s, the secular culture was shocked by it. There was Elvis, there was the Beatles. They brought a style of music that shocked a lot of people, even those that would not claim to be Christian. But it grew on them, and over years it became popular, it became accepted, it became what they liked to hear. Surely this was not going to infiltrate the church. Those that stood against this type of sin, with what rock and roll brought. It brought a lifestyle of drugs, alcohol abuse. Surely the church could not accept this. But as we know, if we look at trends, it did. And we have what we now know as Christian rock. I heard this a long time ago, I don't remember who said it, but the style of music played in many rock songs, secular rock songs, is the same type of music that is played in Christian rock songs. The lyrics are, not the lyrics, excuse me, the music is very similar, if not identical. The lyrics are changed, and it is quote-unquote called Christian music. Sin is being glossed over with cheap grace, Bible verses being taken out of context, and this, you could say this has been happening for a long time, and yes, it has, but I believe it has gotten worse with some of the changes that have happened. Bible verse is taken out of context where, no, you can do this because God is love. Whatever word you want to put in there. But we could take all these things that I mentioned, and put them in one word, I believe, and that word is compromise. When there's compromise, there's going to be a breakdown. And we can lament the demise of the church. We can say, how could they do this? 40, 50 years ago, what were they? How did they not see where the age of the 60s was going to take them? How could they not see that? But I do believe if we are not very vigilant and about the compromise in the compromise in these areas and others will affect us as well. It's going to affect us, but more importantly, it's going to affect our children. And when we're willing to compromise our values, maybe even just a little bit, where is it going to take them? By them, I mean the ones following you. Whether you're a parent with a child, whether you are a mentor, an aunt, an uncle, you name it. Somebody looking up to you, some way, shape, or form. When there's compromise, maybe it won't affect you a whole lot. I know I said that recently about somebody that had switched several different churches. The lifestyles changed some. And I said, I'm not overly concerned about the parents. Not that I wasn't concerned about them, but I said, but what about the children? There's instability. There's an unstable, it appears to be unstable. These things affect those that are coming behind us. So we're going to take a look at the life of King Solomon. His heritage that very likely influenced his choices early in life, and also the example he left for the next generation to follow. You may open your Bibles to 1 Kings, and we'll begin at chapter 2. We're going to cover several chapters. I'm not going to read just a whole lot, but want to pick out some points, some highlights, some lowlights in King Solomon's life. I'm going to pick up at 1 Kings chapter 2. This is instruction to Solomon just before David's death. But more important than the words that he spoke is the life that he lived. But I want you to see what David spoke to Solomon just before he died. I'm going to read verses 1 through 4 in 1 Kings chapter 2. Now the days of David drew nigh that he should die, and he charged Solomon his son, saying, I go the way of all the earth. Be thou strong therefore, and show thyself a man, and keep the charge of the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes and his commandments, and his judgments and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that thou mayest prosper in all thou doest, and whithersoever thou turnest thyself, that the Lord may continue his word which he spake concerning me, saying, If thy children take heed to their way, to walk before me in truth with all their heart and with all their soul, there shall not fail thee, and he a man on the throne of Israel. So this is David speaking to Solomon, saying, I implore you, son, follow the ways of the Lord, the way I have, the way the Lord spoke to me, Solomon to David. He's saying, and if you would do this, there's not going to be, he's speaking about the generational time on the throne, in the end of verse 4. So Solomon's giving some very good, some very valuable instruction. But as I mentioned earlier, more important than the words that he spoke was the life that he lived. You might say, the life King David lived Solomon's father was King David, another very popular king. Was he perfect? And obviously we know that he wasn't. But he clearly desired to follow and please God. When he sinned, which he has, if we could go back in the books of Samuel and look at some of David's sin, and some very monumental sins, some sins that had major consequences that he did commit, adultery being one of them. But some of the difference with David, and if you want to compare David to somebody, to King Saul, was how he responded when he was confronted with sin. When he sinned, he confessed. He was willing to take consequences. After Saul's unlawful sacrifice at Gilgal, Samuel told Saul that the kingdom is being taken, for God seeks a man after his own heart. And that man after God's own heart was David. David eventually became Solomon's father. So we have that. We're going to stop. We're going to leave off with Solomon right now. And Solomon is taking control of king of Israel. What he has to follow after, the pattern he has to follow after, is the pattern of King David. And we see what he said to him, as we read just in the last verses. So the first point I have is where I've come from. If we are evaluating, if we're doing any type of life evaluation, we first need to look at where we've been. So let's look at that. Our heritage. Everyone's story is different. Some are going to look back and have a solid example to follow, while some would rather forget. I understand that, and that is that is the way it is. Some look back and they don't. That's not what they want to remember. But regardless of your experience, it does not need to determine your future, but it certainly has an impact, and that's what I want to stress here. Our past, the way we have been brought up, does have an impact, whether it's for good or whether it's for bad. Solomon had a good impact coming from his father. Blaming parents for why I am the way I am is not helpful. As adults, we have to make our own choices, what we will and will not do. So I'm not contradicting myself by saying that our past has an impact. It does. It does shape our thinking. But as adults, we are able to make choices, and we are still responsible for the way we respond. So a little bit of an exercise. Take a look back at your parents or even your grandparents. What are some changes that you have made looking back these generations? Obviously, there's going to be changes. Or maybe a little closer. Look back in your life, maybe 10 or 15 years. Changes are going to happen. There's going to be style changes. There's going to be inventions that are going to change the way we do things. That's not the changes I'm thinking of. I'm thinking more of a change, more of a lifestyle, what we permit. That looking back, our parents, we know our parents or grandparents, that would have been there have been no chance of that. The question I ask is, if this trajectory continues, are my descendants more likely to be godly, or more and more like to, or going to more and more look like the world? So if we look at our past, understand where we've came from, we can't change that. It does make an impact, but we need to recognize that we are a people of choice, and we have the choice to change if change needs to happen. If change is happening, is it for good? And yes, those coming behind us need to, our children, or they do need to make their own decisions, but we can do them a large favor by setting a strong example. So where I've come from, recognizing where we've come from, what I want to spend more time on is where I am going. I find the life of Solomon to be somewhat of a sad story. It starts with so much potential. At a young age, he showed much maturity. Probably one of his biggest ones is his quest for wisdom. We're going to look at that. You may turn your Bible to chapter 3 of 1 Kings. Let's pick up at verse 3 of chapter 3. 1 Kings 3, picking up at verse 3. And Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David his father. Only he sacrificed and burnt incense in the high places. Take note, verse begins with Solomon loved the Lord. A decision Solomon had to make. Yes, he was following David. Verse 4, And the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. 1,000 burnt offerings did Solomon offer upon that altar. In Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, "Ask what I shall give thee." And Solomon said, "Thou hast showed unto thy servant David, my father, great mercy, according as he walked before thee in truth and in righteousness and in uprightness of heart with thee. And thou hast kept for him this great kindness, that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne, as it is today. And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father. But I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or come in. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this thy so great a people?" And the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. And God said unto him, "Because thou hast asked this thing, and thou hast not asked for thyself long life, neither hast asked for riches for thyself, nor hast asked for the life of thine enemies, but thou hast asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment. Behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any rise like unto thee. And have also given thee that which thou hast not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be any among the kings like unto thee all thy days. And if thou wilt walk in my ways, to keep my statutes and my commandments, as thy father David did walk, then I will lengthen thy days." And Solomon awoke, and behold, it was a dream. And I'll stop there. So here we have King Solomon in his young age and making some wise choices. He had the dream, and he asked for wisdom. We can continue in that verse. Another popular account from Solomon is when the two women came to him with the one child, both claiming to have the living child. And yeah, the wisdom he used to discern that, not going to spend a lot of time on that. What I want to point out is the wisdom of Solomon as he followed God. The trajectory he had was one that was continuing in the footsteps of David, leading a nation onward towards with God, leading, and that appeared to be the route they were taking. It was during Solomon's reign, which I think was about 40 years or so, was a prolonged time of peace, and the temple was built. David had it all prepared, but he was not to build it, but Solomon built it. So there are multiple things that happened, or that were happening, while Solomon was king, that was just setting them up it was a nation with prosperity, and the way Solomon was leading was just a great example. It was the direction they were headed. Fast forward quite a few years. Unfortunately, as time went on, Solomon obviously began to compromise. And that word is not used directly in the Bible, but I don't believe this happened overnight. In Deuteronomy 17, verses 16 and 17, I believe it is, God commanded kings that they are not to acquire horses, riches, or wives. And Solomon did all of these, along with his acquiring many wives, where many of them were foreign wives, foreign women, which also was a commandment for the children of the nation at large, that they were not to intermarry into with the foreign nations. The compromise of Solomon eventually brought not only him down, but also the nation. Let's look, you may turn in your Bible to chapter 11. We're still in 1 Kings, chapter 11. We're going to look at the fall of Solomon. Let's pick up at verse 4 in chapter 11. For it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. So in that verse alone, we see a change. If we flip back to chapter 3, verse 3, it says, Solomon loved the Lord, he walked in his statutes. Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David his father. And we fast forward, I didn't look it up exactly, but let's just say this was not the end of his life. Let's just say 30 years, whatever it is. And it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods. So we see a moral decline, a compromising. He took many wives, and they led him astray. It was an influence that he could not fight against. And he compromised. He built temples for the idols that his wives worshipped. He partook in some of their idol worship. Somewhere I read that he even would have partook to some degree to the god of Molech, which was very, I was going to say one of the worst. I don't know if it really was one of the worst, but one where child sacrifice happened. And you wonder how, from 30 years prior to now, how can that happen? Did Solomon ever wake up as he's nearing his deathbed and say, what happened? Back when I was younger, God gave me wisdom like none other. And here I am. When I get up, I'm going to head to such and such a temple and worship an idol. Where am I going? Compromise is definitely the easy route. It requires little effort, and for a time anyway, it avoids conflict. But as we've just seen in this one example, and you can find examples all over the Bible, you can find examples, real life examples, in the here and now, you can look back just a little bit and see these, but the results can be devastating. The examples that I mentioned earlier, of decisions that were made, laws that were passed, and it brought a massive crumble, or is bringing a massive crumble, however you want to look at it. Significant change rarely happens overnight. It is a gradual change, so slow that it's hardly noticeable. And I believe this is where when we compromise, if we compromise, that it is hard to place our finger on because it is usually very slow. Major changes rarely happen overnight, the flip of a switch, hardly ever. But it's one small choice that really doesn't seem to be have any impact. It's the small things that make their way in. Solomon himself, when he wrote the Song of Solomon in chapter 2, verse 15, he wrote about the little foxes destroying the vine. He said, "Take us the foxes, the little foxes that destroy the vine." Little foxes being small issues that are destroying a larger product. He's comparing foxes biting tender vines that are going to destroy a crop of grapes. He was using a metaphor for something else, but I believe this could be understood in the same way. Small decisions, maybe nothing much, but eventually, what is it going to come to? I believe Solomon, when he quoted that, he understood that the small things we allow are eventually going to become big problems. A vine broken here or there, just one by itself, isn't going to change the great crop. But if a couple hundred of them are broken, then you have sooner going to have major loss. For an example of small decisions maybe having big impacts is, and I was trying to think of something that is relevant, and one of our recent council questions that we had was the question of our devotional life. How's our devotional life going? And I'm speaking from my perspective. This may not be your perspective, but maybe it is. Daily devotions, they're easy to skip for various reasons, whether it's I don't have enough time, I'm too tired, you name it. Along with that, I don't think any one of us is going to accuse another of you didn't have devotions, you have sinned. I don't believe anybody's going to do that. But at the same time, we understand the importance of having a daily devotional life. We say we want to raise a godly generation so that the church can continue. Therefore, we must teach. I read this quote somewhere some time ago, too. I don't remember. I can't give credit to who it was because I don't remember who it was. It says, "We cannot teach what we ourselves do not know." We cannot teach what we ourselves do not know. And if we don't know the Bible, how are we going to teach it to those behind us, to those following? How are we going to live a godly life if we don't know what a godly life is? So going back to small things, maybe a daily devotional is necessary. Maybe it is important. Maybe it is just a small step. If it is not a priority, a compromised devotional life will become a life without devotion to the one who deserves it. We're going to give devotion to something, but what is our devotion going to? One compromise always makes the next one easier, without a doubt. When we compromise in one area, it just opens the door for more compromise and it becomes easier. There was a young couple that chose to attend a different church from the church they were brought up in. And during that switch, parents expressed concern why they were doing it. I don't know the details on what their explanation was on why they were doing what they were doing. But the one concern was, we're concerned for your children and on where this might go and what they might become. The parents were answered with, "Don't worry, this is not going to happen to us. And we're doing this church, we're going to this church for this reason. And that is what it is. It's not going to happen to us. There's not going to be more drift." 30 years later, this particular couple that left is nowhere near the church that they left. And out of their six children, I think they have a total of six, two of them have been divorced. I don't know if they've both been remarried or not, but two of the six have been divorced. So just as an example of decisions, consequential or not, is there anything like that? On the lines of of making changes. Sometimes there are changes that do need to be made. And I'm not saying that you should never stray at all from wherever you might be, or not stray, change from where you are. If there is reason to change, if the church this couple was leaving was teaching something non-biblical, then by all means there needs to be a switch. But from what I know, that wasn't really the case. And the step they took, had it stopped there, probably not much would have changed. But it didn't. And it was the small changes. I'm sure there were changes from when they switched churches to now, just use that time frame, that had lots of influence otherwise. So where am I going? Is the trajectory that I am putting myself on, leading the ones behind me, where is it headed? Where will they go? Last point, where they will go. Speaking of the future now, those coming behind us. Solomon's reign began great. It was on the heels of David. He had a great pattern. Solomon, on the other hand, as we just looked, he left a broken nation, sin among its leaders, and out of that came his son Rehoboam. Rehoboam became king after that, and the decline continued. Rehoboam, one of his major things he did was he put heavy taxes on the people, caused rebellion, and did not follow God. Rehoboam's son after that also continued a trajectory of going against God. It was not until Solomon's great-grandson, and I believe his name was Asa, made the courageous choice to follow God. I don't know. I didn't look into that a whole lot. I don't know if we have detail on what changed it. There's various different reasons why kings have made changes. I don't know why Asa did, but we can see three generations, depends how we count it, but we have Solomon, where he turned from the Lord. He began great, he turned from the Lord. His son and his grandson continued dragging the nation down, and it wasn't until the following generation, the generation of Asa, that made a courageous choice. And notice, that was not following God, was not in his ancestry. It went back quite a while. But he made the decision to change. I had mentioned earlier the breakdown of the family. Just did a Google search of marriage rates and how those have changed. In the past 50 years, 76% of adults were married. Parents were married. It is now closer to 30%. We see a major decrease there. And along with that, which I would say, of course, comes the increase of single-parent homes. I don't know how accurate these percentages are, but 50 years ago, about 10% of homes were single-parent, and it is at least double that now. It's at least 20%. So the question I ask to that is it any wonder? We are now in a time where young adults' parents came from broken homes. And looking at the genealogy of Solomon, how I said his son, his grandson followed after him, wasn't to his his grandson followed after him, wasn't to his great grandson. That changed. Going back to the we cannot teach what we do not know ourselves. The decline has lasted for quite a while, and now there are adults that grew up in a society of brokenness. And how can they break free from this, because they don't know? And it is something I don't have answers to that, but it's just something to keep in mind when we make decisions for ourselves. I'm not looking to change the world, but more, we have a responsibility right here and in our own homes. Whether you're a parent, a mentor, an uncle, sibling, a small compromise may seemingly justify another step or two for the younger generation. When we look back and say, well, he did that, so therefore I can do that or that. And it's just a trend that naturally we're bent to doing. It's just the way it is. It is important that we consider our steps. Will we recognize the church in 30, 40, 50 years from now? I know who's here this morning represents a lot of congregations, but picture your congregation in 30 years from now. Will you recognize it? Is the path that you are leading it, is it going to be recognizable when you are, depends how old you are you gone? Or are you one of the elderly? Are the steps you're taking, is that maintaining the right direction? In 30 years, our children, our young children, are going to be leading, or at least very close to it. They're going to be the future of the church. Are we taking a course that we want them to follow? It is the small things that we need to be aware of, the things that happen almost unintentionally, without notice, almost. Our dress, our use of time, and that can cover a lot. Hobbies, technology, our work. The way I'm doing it, is that what I would like my children to do? Will I be okay with that? The way I talk. I have young children right now, and it is an echo chamber. When you say something, it's probably going to come out of one of the children. And am I okay with that? Our priorities. What is important to us? What will I give up first? When something demands attention, what am I going to give up? They will see, the younger generation, they will see, but they also may choose a different route, a different course, a different path. They will grow up and they will need to make their own decisions. I understand that. But it is our responsibility to show and to model a life following God. So to conclude, the decisions we make today matter, even the small and the seemingly inconsequential ones. Let's consider the younger generation. They are going to be the next leaders, not just in church, but beyond. Let's look at the direction, and let's consider the impact. Let's bow for prayer. Lord, we come before you this morning. We thank you that we have much in your word, and in that is examples that we can look at. Those that followed in your footsteps, those that did not. We have the privilege to look back and say, I don't want to be like that, and what do I need to do different? Lord, I just pray that we all of us here this morning could desire to be leading in the right direction, the direction that follows after you, considering the next generation. You have put in our care, in our charge, to lead up a younger generation. I just pray that we would do that with all diligence, keep our hearts free from sin, and to seek you with our lives. Lord, I just pray for the remainder of the service, bless those that have part, and pray that your name would be honored and glorified. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.